I just talked to Rosemary just a few minutes ago. Karen was kind enough to let me use a cell phone. I don't understand cell phones. I'm still electronically challenged. But she pointed the buttons for me, and I got through to Rosemary amazingly. And she's doing just fine, and she sends her love, and everything's going just great. She was watching Charles Stanley, and I'm sorry I interrupted the sermon. She said, I am too, but go ahead. But she's getting along real, real well. And the thing that brightened her day was her brother had some surgery, minor surgery, I think, on his foot. So he was home and wanted somebody to talk to, so he called Rosemary, and that brightened her day, too. I have to tell you that I do see little increments of improvement because she now can get around the house without the walker and by holding on to various obstacles that might otherwise be in the way, but she's now learned to get them to hold her up. I think that is there's a good lesson there somewhere when an obstacle can be turned around to hold us up. I do appreciate your prayers, though, and she does, too. I was invited to share a word and a song over at the Grace Chapel Christmas banquet Friday night, and she decided that she wanted to go. So I said, oh, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. But I can tell it was a little long, and it wore her out. So she is improving, but she has to now learn to live with it, and so do I. Another thing which I like to say and remind her is that I am her serving staff in training. I'm still learning how to do that, but the Lord is with us, and I do appreciate your prayers. Now, I looked at the lesson today, and for some reason, I thought of a poster. You used to see these gigantic posters around when I was a young man during the Second World War, and these great big posters were the likeness of Uncle Sam, and Uncle Sam was pointing, and the caption read, Uncle Sam wants you. Others said, Uncle Sam needs you. We were all being pulled together in a gigantic effort in the Second World War, and we were unified, and it was just a sign to show that no matter who you were, no matter what your age, no matter what your station in life, Uncle Sam needs you. Now, I hope you will forgive my connecting that with a lesson today, but in Exodus chapter 3, we're looking at the call of Moses, and I think I can relate that call of Moses to you and to me, and let's just imagine that the Lord is saying to all of us, the Lord needs you. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your financial position in life. It doesn't matter what social strata you may be in. The Lord needs you. That's one of the first things I ever saw as a young Christian. The way I phrased it then, everybody has a job to do. The way I phrase it now is, everybody has a job to do. I know that's very simple terminology, but the Lord needs you. Whether it's a simple matter of giving out just one track, sharing the word with somebody, a word of encouragement with someone, a word in season, or if the person, even from the platform such as I do occasionally, and some of you also, although I think that's the lesser of the gifts, the Lord wants you. And I'm drilling that home. I hope that you can keep that phrase in mind as we just read through some verses of Scripture in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Exodus. The Lord wants you. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you now to breathe on us and give us your blessing and unify us by the Holy Spirit of God, that we in one accord may see in your word that you need us. Now, you really don't, and yet we are privileged to be needed and used of the Lord. May we see these blessed truths as we read through this portion of your holy word to bless us uplift us, but also to convict those who may be here in sin without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and bring deep conviction that they may want to receive that glorious gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, piercing their heart, enlightening their heart, that they might know Him as their own Lord and Savior. Thank You for these moments, and now we ask You to bless these moments and all of our ears as we hear You speaking through Your word and the lips of an unworthy servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian, and they led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. I'm told that is also called Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What I would like to do, with your permission, because we've got a lot of verses in the lesson today, is just to read through them. I'll make a couple of comments, perhaps, as we go. But also, last night and early this morning, I kind of jotted down some miscellaneous thoughts that I think are important in getting a grasp on God's call of Moses. I also quickly thumbed through the remarks of Brother McIntosh, as well as Bill McDonald. So I have a couple of thoughts from myself, and also those who really know what it's all about, Mr. McIntosh and Mr. McDonald. Now, the first thing I think I want to say is this. God's call to you, and remember He wants you, starts when you are in a position to hear Him. Moses is in a position because he's in the backside of the desert. He doesn't have the distraction of the bright lights and the loud honking horns. Thank you very much for that cue out there. He is alone and he is able to hear God, and that is something that I insist upon for myself. And I hope you are insisting upon it for yourself, because the distractions of the world in which we live today pull us away from hearing this voice that might say, Moses, Moses, John, John, Elmer, Elmer, are you listening? No, Lord, I can't hear for the distractions. We gotta take time in the desert. Got to take time in the desert. And you know, that's getting tough, because I'm now, that I'm taking Rosemary to a lot of doctor's appointments and so on, and you always have to wait. If your appointment is at 3, you get there at 2:30, you see him at, you know, 4:45 or something. Well, that's just the way it goes. And I always take along a book to read, or something that I'd rather read than some of the doctor's up-to-date magazine. You know, hot news off the press, Lindbergh just made it across the Atlantic. You know, all the up-to-date stuff. So I take my own book. But that's tough, because they have this rock and roll music playing up there, and I don't want to hear rock and roll music. It's distracting to me when I'm considering the delicate conversation between the Lord and His disciples, or between Moses and the Lord. I don't want to hear Rudy Tooty, oh Fruity. I said Rudy Tooty, oh Fruity. Rudy Tooty, oh Fruity. See, I forgot the last line, but I think it's Rudy Tooty O Fruity. And if you think I'm kidding, there is a song that goes exactly like that. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but because the tune is so obnoxious, I'm afraid you would leave. This is God's call of Moses. God said to Moses, I need you. But I want you to see just who's doing the calling here in the desert. As Moses is taking care of his job, the angel of the Lord, beloved, when you see that phrase in the Old Testament, it is the Lord Jesus incarnate. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I have to tell you that I was a very young Christian. I had done no studying of the Word. I was a member of the church, but I was brought up where we didn't really place any emphasis on the study of the Scriptures. And this theologian was invited to speak, and he spoke on this passage of Scripture. And just so that you can be theologically up on everything that you should know theologically about this passage of Scripture, I will explain it to you. And here is the explanation he gave. Actually, what this was a bright red bush, and the sun shining on this bright red bush in a glittering light that struck Moses' eye. He thought of it as a burning bush. How do I do with that? Is that okay? Sure. Now you know what the burning bush is. It's the sunlight playing off those red leaves. Even a young Christian who had done no study, my heart rebelled when I heard that. Oh, it sounded beautiful. And many of these false positions that are taken by theologians sound so good. Tickle the ears. But beloved, it was a fire. F-I-R-E. It burned with fire. Now, it was not consumed. I've read the comments of many brethren, and then when I say brethren, I mean brethren with a little b. I don't mean just the big brethren with a denomination or anything. I mean our folks. And there are various opinions of this burning bush. The one I like says that that burning bush is Israel, and that Israel, down through thousands of years of history, is going to be persecuted, going to be maligned, going to be even judged by God, but they will endure. They will not be consumed. Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, here am I. He said, draw not nigh hither, put thy shoes off from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. To me, this is just such a hallowed, dramatic moment. When the Lord says, take off your shoes. And there with his bare feet in the presence of the burning bush, when the angel of the Lord, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, that is a hallowed, that is an awesome, reverent moment. Now, I'm not sure I have the pictures all straight, but I think that the picture of the feet is our walk before the Lord, and our walk before the Lord should be one that is open before the Lord. You're not going to kid the Lord. You might kid me. I might try to kid you. But that walk should be totally open and always ready to receive his direction. My walk gets off the path a lot of times. Your walk gets off the path a lot of times. But if we are sensitive to the calling of the Holy Spirit, our walk without shoes goes straight ahead. Yes, we'll step on some gravel occasionally and get what I used to get as a kid. We insisted on going barefoot. I don't know why. But I would always, at least once a year, get a stone bruise. And I finally stopped taking off my shoes because, you know, I became a big boy and I didn't want to do that kid stuff anymore. But there was another reason, and that is my mother would always have to doctor the stone bruise. And the way she doctored the stone bruise, I didn't like very much. She'd take a razor blade and what she called lancet. So this surgical procedure never did give me a very big thrill. What I'm saying, though, is we need our shoes off, and yet, as we walk the path that the Lord has chosen us to walk, there are rocks, there are obstacles, maybe even a little tack you step on sometimes, and it hurts and it pinches. But you know, the walk of the Lord is never a smooth road. There's always rocks in the road. So the Lord needs you, but the path is not always a smooth one. This is the place where the Lord take off your shoes. So he revealed his feet, but he hid his face. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. Shoeless feet, hidden face. I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard the cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, this is the way I look at things when I read the Word of God. I'm not sure it's always valid, but I look for things like this, and I see them all through the Word of God. Remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of God, speaking. Now, listen to him speak. When you know that it is the Lord Jesus, I am. I am. Now, I don't know that that's the same word in Hebrew. I have no idea. But I suspect that it is. When I hear the Lord Jesus say, I am. But notice what I am does. I am. Come down. To do what? To deliver. I am. Come down to deliver. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, came down. That was the only way he could deliver. Then I'll bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing. That word flowing means it's oozing. It's oozing. It's just so full. It's oozing. Milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold the cry of the children of Israel, come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. So come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, I don't think I ever really, in my mind, phrased it like this before. But I always saw myself there in what Moses, the response that he's giving to the call of the Lord, when the Lord said, I need you. And I always put myself in this position, and I think I should, and I think you should. And here we are in conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying, I want you. And I said, oh no, Lord, not me. I'm not worthy. And that's one of the first things I ever said. I made a beeline to start telling people that the Lord had called me to preach. I could hardly get, you know, two or three words connected in a sentence, and yet I'm saying the Lord's called me to preach. I didn't understand it. And the very first person I ever told about this, and I said, listen, I know I'm not worthy. And I can remember very clearly this preacher, and he was a preacher. He said, who is? You know, who is? I'm not worthy. Who is? Now, here's what I don't think I ever saw before, and this is what you and I must be very careful of. Remember, the Lord wants you, regardless of age, regardless of anything about you, he wants you. I ran across a line by one of the old brothers. He said, in effect, this. What Moses is engaged in here is mock humility. Lord, let me show you how humble I am. And that mock humility kind of fosters all kinds of reasons why we can't do what the Lord is calling us to do. The Lord wants you. Don't give him any of this mock humility business. Verse 12, this is all you need. If you're thinking in that line of thinking, certainly I will be with thee. Well, Lord, I just can't do this. I'm not capable. Wait a minute. I said I would be with you. And how many times have I heard this phrase by preachers and well-meaning people? And it's a good one. The Lord and one is a majority. You don't need anybody else. I'll be with you. Here's another one of those very, very precious, precious pictures I see. And again, I hope it's valid. I hope I'm not stretching the point. But I think I see this, and I do want to share it with you. Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, a remembrance. This will be a remembrance. Remember that word, remembrance, that I've sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you will serve God upon this mountain. Beloved, what I'm seeing here is this is going to happen after the Passover. A picture of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do? We come to remember. We come to remember. And that word worship, serve, if you look it up in your concordance, includes the fraction worship. Is that stretching things a little bit? I don't think so. To me, it's a very precious early thought that you're going to be redeemed by the blood, Moses, there in the night of the Passover. Then you're coming right here. And you're going to engage in remembrance by worshiping me upon this very mountain. Moses said unto God, verse 13, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What's his name? What shall I say unto them? Now, that's a perfectly logical question for Moses to ask. And you're not going to like the reason that it's logical for him to ask. The reason it's logical for him to ask it is that Israel at this point in Egypt is steeped in idolatry. And can you even imagine God's people saying, Now, which one of the gods have sent you? They were that steeped in idolatry. Listen, when anybody is sunk deeply into sin or idolatry or whatever, I mean, yeah, name it, you're the last to see that you need to be rescued. And the mere fact that you have to ask, Tom Brown, Robbie Brown, Eddie Schwartz, why are you telling this? In whose name are you telling me this? We rankle when we think of a question like that. What, are you so deep in sin that you don't even recognize the word when you hear it? You have to ask me where this word comes from? I phrased it like that so that you could see just how this is going to come off when this guy Moses that they'd just seen kill somebody about 40 years before comes and says, Listen, hey fellas, I'm here to release you from slavery. In whose name are you coming? And here's that beautiful teaching. I don't understand it all. I wish I were a Hebrew scholar. But as I read about this, that response that God said to Moses, I am that I am. You tell him I am sent you. And I looked this up in several versions, including the version of what I refer to a lot of times as the Septuagint. And the way it's translated there is, I am that being. I am that being. I am that I am. I've always seen that as the God who is always living in the present tense. And you know something? You never live in the present tense. Not really. Really? No, you don't. Because by the time you say I'm in the present tense or just I am, it's past. But God, there is no movement of time. He is always I am. He's always in the present tense. That's who you tell him. That's who you tell him sent you. I am that I am. Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent me unto you. And I hope you are hearing the Lord Jesus say, or it said about the Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, sent me unto you. It's my name forever. This is my memorial into all generations. So go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and them and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and the Hivites, Jebusites, to a land oozing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, do you know what I see there? You see it. I see the gospel. 3 is the number of the resurrection. It's the number of the resurrection, as was the fullest of God, of the Godhead. And we're going to sacrifice, a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus. We see the death and resurrection. Verse 19, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I'll stretch out my hand, smite Egypt with my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. Now, here is going to take a little explaining because of an awkward King James translation. And also remember that in the years, all the years since the King James, words have changed. So we have to remember that as we're reading through. But every woman shall borrow. They're not borrowing anything. Let's read on, and then I'll give you my comment. Of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, and you should put them upon your sons, upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. What this simply means is you have dozens of years of back pay coming for all this work you have done, and by the time that you are ready to go, they're going to be glad to see you go. Now, I'd like my back pay, please, and they will gladly give it to you. So this is the source of the wealth that Israel takes out of Egypt and on their journey to the promised land. And Moses answered and said but behold, they will not believe nor me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared in thee. I'll tell you, that Moses is pulling out all the stops, isn't he? I mean, he's really, really playing his violin, you know, hearts and flowers. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod, that's a shepherd's rod. And he said, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now, here again, godly brethren have various perspectives of this. It's not necessarily difference of opinion. They're just different perspectives. But a serpent is a symbol of evil. By the way, it was the official symbol of the nation of Egypt. The Pharaoh wore a crown that had a serpent on that. And next time you see your physician, you ask him if he's an Egyptian. Why? Or he's a member of some adult occult, some kind of occult secret society. Well, why do you ask that? Because you're a symbol of the medical profession, or serpents. That is an occultic symbol. Now, many of them really don't know that. They know his name is whatever it is, Asclepius or something like that. But they really don't know that it is an occult symbol. So the medical profession wears a symbol that is based in, way back in ancient times, ancient Egypt, and so on. Now, there's one point of view that is worth considering, and that is, if Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Psalm, I think, 110 it is, he is called the rod. He is the rod. And if he is going to cast down the rod to the ground, that is symbolic of the Lord Jesus not being here, but casting authority down to the ground, and it becomes, that authority becomes controlled by Satan, that is, by the serpent. I think that's well worth considering. Because the age, the time, the period in which you and I live, the Lord Jesus Christ is away, and the so-called authority to rule is taken by people of the earth. It is certainly not godly. There's never, 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 never been a godly government. It's always been sort of overseen by the serpent. And beloved, there never, ever will be during this age until the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he drives out, you know, the evildoers, the money changers, and so on, and establishes his own kingdom. Please understand that. That's what God is calling us out of. The evil of this age, which is overseen and presided over by none other than the serpent himself. We keep our garments pure and our feet on the track, watching out for the stones because we get stone bruises. But however, we must remember that this is an evil age out of which the Lord is calling us. Well, there was another symbol. Verse 6, the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom, the place of the heart. Remember that, the place of the heart. No, Moses, I'm not going to take your picture. This is not an imitation of Napoleon Bonaparte or anything like that. That's to make a very important part. You notice some, all these old folks who used to have the pictures taken in Victorian era and back around Napoleon, they always tried to look like Napoleon. Did you ever notice that? See those old photographs? You know, there is the hand thrust, and I didn't know, I guess didn't know what to do with it. Something. But there's something here that is a great, great spiritual truth. The bosom is the place of the heart, and when the hand, that's what we do for the Lord, is thrust into the bosom, out comes the hand, which reflects what is in the heart. And leprosy, there's no doubt of this, is a type of sin. That reveals the sin that is in the heart. He said, put now thine hand in thy bosom again. Verse 7, and he put his hand into the bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. You might say that's the second birth. Our heart is evil. It's wicked, deceptive, and that is revealed even in the things that we do. Can't hide it, because we have wicked hearts. But the second thrust represents our new birth, and the hand comes out healed. It shall come to pass, if they'll not believe thee, neither hearken to thy voice, the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, they'll not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river, that's the Nile, which Egypt depends on for its life, and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become as blood upon the dry land. So that life-giving source of the Nile now is turned into blood. They don't believe the first two signs, this one they will believe. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Here he goes again, pulling out all the stops, resisting, neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech, slow of tongue. The Lord said, Who has made man's mouth? Who's made the dumb or deaf? Seeing the blind, have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. By the way, this was not a good thing that happened. You see, the Lord's going to tell Aaron, and I'll try to speed through this, telling Moses, listen, I'll provide you Aaron, and he can do your talking for you. You can put the words in his mouth, and he will, with his oratory, he can put them forth. That wasn't a good move at all. And the reason is because, guess who it was that encouraged the worship of the golden calf? And here's something else that I hate to tell you, but I must tell you. This Aaron business, the whole priesthood business, was corrupt from the get-go, from the very beginning, and even down to the day of the Lord Jesus, and as you trace the history of the priesthood, you can't blame the Lord for being put out with them and speaking so violently opposed to the priesthood that existed in that day. They were never, ever really what they supposed to be. It was always corrupt. But you know, the thing that is so precious, the Lord gives us these little glimmers of hope. That priesthood is dead. And we have a new priesthood with the Lord Jesus as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you know something even more glorious? You and I are priests. You and I are priests. Well, let's see. Let's kind of speed through. Verse 17, And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs, miraculous signs. It's nothing but a shepherd's crook. That's all it is. His rod is a shepherd's crook. But the Lord can take the simplest things that you have, whatever it is, and even the simple you and the simple me. And the Lord said, I will be with you. That's enough. And regardless of how humble, how simple that with which you have to work, God is a mighty God. Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. I can't let that go without saying something. If I had just had a conference with the Lord Jesus Christ in person at the burning bush, why I had to take off my shoes and hide my face, I want to tell you, I couldn't wait till I told somebody. First thing Moses said, listen, Dad, I got to go. Where are you going? Well, I got to go back to my folks in Egypt. Didn't say a thing in the world about his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses took his wife, verse 20, and his sons, and set them upon an ass and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand, the same rod that parted the waters of the Red Sea, the same rod that struck the rock, the same rod that defeated Amalek, that same rod, that simple, simple little rod that did such great and mighty things. Why? Because the power of God came upon the rod and the holder of the rod. Just a couple of thoughts, as I told you, that I jotted down. I call these precious points. Some of them are my thoughts, but basically Brother McIntosh and this morning Bill McDonald. There's a vast difference between God sending a man and a man running unsent. Moses at first ran unsent. Then he tried to resist the real calling. I Am comprehends all of the names of the Lord. This title gives God's people a blank check. I Am fill it in. I am. Whatever you need, fill it in. Because it is the term that is used to God's people. And only God's people. A rod, a ram's horn, a cake of barley meal, an earthen pitcher, a shepherd's sling. The simplest instrument can accomplish mighty works when used of God. He can use a crawling worm, a gourd, scorching sun, as well as a strong east wind. Lord, I'm sorry, I just can't. I'm just not capable of doing that. I'm just nothing. You need somebody else. You don't need me. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying that? Well, he did. I glory in my infirmities. I take pleasure in my infirmities when I'm weak. Then I'm strong. Moses was placing more confidence in an eloquent tongue than in the one who created the tongue. The natural heart just can't bring itself to trust God. Moses was unqualified according to human standards, but so was the Apostle Paul. The reason Moses gave for his lack of ability are, in fact, the very reason for God's selection of him. David was not qualified to be king. He was the last on the list. No, wait a minute. He was beyond the last on the list. Who would ever have thought that the greatest enemy of the church would be the church's greatest friend? God's ways are not our ways. And may I close one more time and give you the great poster. The Lord wants you. Listen to His voice. Father, dismiss us now and go with us all many different directions. Empower us by the Holy Spirit. Because we know, while we're not much, we are what you have. And the power of God